We'll take our Bibles and turn together, please, to the Psalm number 145 for a scripture reading. The Psalm 145. It's titled David's Psalm of Praise. Psalm 145. We're going to commence reading at the beginning. Let's hear the Lord's word. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious, and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known unto the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. We end our reading there. We trust the Lord to add his blessing to that which has been read. We're turning together, please, in the Word of God to the book of Judges, chapter 16. The book of Judges, chapter 16, we were looking at this last week, and we saw the great betrayal of Samson and his fall through Delilah. He had his hair shaven off him, breaking his Nazarite vow. He had gone out, as at other times, and had been captured by the Philistines. We're turning to Judges 16 and going to take up our reading at the verse 21. We'll begin reading at verse 21. But the Philistines took him, that is Samson, and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down, and took him, and brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol, in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Amen. Let's bow in prayer as we come to hear from God's word today. Our Lord, we just humbly cry unto thee for, again, this necessary help. We thank you for the times gone by where you have given us that help that was necessary and taken thy word and just applied it in the appropriate manner. You've spoken to our hearts. You've challenged us at different times. But we look to thee to do these things again. We can't live off yesterday's manna. We need fresh bread from thee. So we ask that you would come now by thy Spirit and speak to our souls and draw our attention to the altogether lovely one in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We come today to what was the end of an incredibly dramatic life. Before us, we have the mighty man of the Old Testament, the one who tore a strong lion apart, killing it as easy as if it was just a goat. Here's the man who burnt the whole of the Philistine crop, and here's the man who slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. Here's the man who single-handedly carried off the gates of Gaza. And yet, what a different figure he cuts now. In verse 21, the Philistines have blinded him, putting out his eyes. He has been brought down to Gaza with brass shackles upon, presumably, his arms and feet. He has been subjected to slave labor in the Philistine prison house. What a miserable sight this mighty man now is. We recognize that Samson has been brought down to this low point, in a large part because of his own sin. He foolishly thought that he could get away with choosing Delilah over the Lord and losing out with the Lord for a short season if it meant keeping his relationship with Delilah. But that foolish sin has led him to utter disaster. It has led him to this humiliation. However, while, yes, in a large part, Samson's sin led him to this humiliation, I would suggest to you right away here that, like many of the other judges that we have seen throughout this book, Samson stands before us as a remarkable picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen other glimpses of Christ in these judges as we've gone through the book. We had Othniel, the first judge. There was the Lion of God from the tribe of Judah who overcame the man of double wickedness, Shushan Rishathaim. He was a miniature version, if you like, of the true Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We then saw Ehud, the The Benjamite, the man of the right hand, the man of power, who was nevertheless shut up in his right hand. He was left-handed. He seemed weak and powerless when he came before the Moabite king, a miniature version of the mighty God who was made flesh and came in the form of weakness to deliver his people. We saw Shamgar, who single-handedly stood against the Philistines and seems to have opened up the highways for the people of God. Again, a miniature version of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had Deborah and Barak, who in the power of God overcame the iron chariots of Sisera at the literal battle of Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo. They fought there and overcame. We saw Gideon overcoming the forces of Midian with the foolish-looking weapons of, well, torchlight, one of the main ones. And again, you could say he's a miniature version of Christ, overcoming the world with the light of the gospel. We saw Jephthah, and while on that point you might have disagreed with me, I'm not sure, I took it that he was willing to pay the price. He was willing to give over his daughter to the service of the Lord. Willing, what it meant was he'd have no more descendants, willing for his family line to be cut off. A miniature version of Christ, who was willing to be cut off so that he might honor his father and redeem his people. And so many of these judges, particularly the main ones, as we've said many times, you could call these judges saviors. That's what the word really signifies. These saviors, we've seen in them these glimmers of the true and the perfect savior who was to come. And perhaps, even though he was a very flawed man, perhaps we have the greatest glimmer of the true savior as we come now to the end of Samson's life. And I put it to you, actually, as we come to the very climax of the whole book of Judges. We'll get into this more in weeks to come, but I'm going to be suggesting to you that chapter 17 on, actually, in terms of time, happened before these events of Samson. They happen earlier in terms of time. They're like an appendix to the book, giving us extra detail. This is the climax of the book. This is the great work of Samson, the final judge, as he overcomes for the Lord. We have a picture of Christ here. You see, we read of Christ in Philippians 2 and verse 8, that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And just like the greater Savior who would later come, here before us we have Samson, the mighty one, humbled unto death. Samson humbled unto death. Now, first of all, let's think about the rejoicing at this humility. The rejoicing. Verse 23 introduces us to a great celebration put on by the Philistines. All the key men have gathered themselves together. They've assembled to make their sacrifices to their false god. They're making merry. They're having a jolly good time. They're all the more devoted to their false god Dagon. They believe that he has triumphed over Jehovah. He has triumphed over the God of Israel. He has delivered God's servant, Samson, into their hands. It truly is party time in Gath. Title him in verse 24, Samson has been the destroyer of their country. And that suggests to me that over the past 20 years, as Samson has judged Israel, he has been faithfully subduing the advances of the Philistines. He has perhaps even made some inroads against them. Certainly he has held back their attacks against Israel. But now, after all the trouble he has caused them, now he has finally been brought down. And the threat is finally over. I mean, what more can Samson do against them? Look at him now. He's blind. He is chained. He's simply a spectacle for entertainment. That's all he is. He's no threat anymore. Blind, bound, just fit for entertainment. In fact, in verse 25, as the party goes on and they become more and more drunk, their cruelty to Samson increases, and it's not enough for them to see him in the prison house. They want him to be brought out in front of them all so that he can be all the more a spectacle for mockery. And they're looking at him and, you know, they're thinking, here's the mighty one who serves Jehovah. Look at him now. Look at him now. Just a fool. You know, there is a reminder in all this that the world does rejoice at the fall of the believer. That was the case then. The Philistines were rejoicing at the fall of Samson. They were using it, in fact, as a reason to imagine that the true God has no power. They were using this as a reason to think that their false god, Dagon, was greater and mightier than the Lord. Samson's fall was the excuse they needed to quieten their guilty consciences, and they were going to use that excuse, grabbing it with two hands. You know, so it is today as the world looks on at believers, maybe at you or at me. One of the reasons, it is only one of the reasons, but one of the reasons we have to be so careful as the children of God in guarding our hearts against sin and against scandal is that we want to avoid giving the world this sort of excuse that the Philistines are taking. You know, when Nathan, the prophet Nathan, appeared before David in 2 Samuel 12 to challenge his sin with Bathsheba, David confessed his sin, and, well, Nathan told him, first and foremost, praise God, the Lord had put away his sin. David was forgiven. There and then, in a moment, David was forgiven. How good it was for him that no matter how guilty he was, a murderer and an adulterer, yet having confessed his sin, the Lord put it away. However, while that's true and we should rejoice in that, however, Nathan went on in verse 14 of that chapter to say, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David had given the enemies of the Lord an excuse to blaspheme his name because they looked on and they saw David's sin. They saw the ruin that he'd made of things. And they're saying to themselves, David's no better than us. He's meant to be God's man. Look at him. He's sinful, and he's greatly sinful at that. And look what he's done. Look at the damage he's caused. And they're using it as an excuse to blaspheme the Lord, to count the Lord as if he's nothing, to ignore the Lord, to try and escape God's claims upon them. So it is with Samson here. And so it is with you and with me when we foolishly indulge in sin, and particularly in great sins. It can bring and does bring shame upon the Lord. It gives an excuse to the world. Guard your heart then, child of God. Guard your heart. Of course, in Samson's humility here, and in the ridicule that he was subjected to, he was facing something very similar to what would be borne by the greater Samson, by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, even just based on what we were considering earlier today, I don't know if you noticed it, but there's a very strong parallel. Even in that when Christ was brought before the Sanhedrin, they reject him, they condemn him. And what do? They blindfold him. They take away his sight. And they start to beat him and to call upon him to prophesy to them. Well, what have they done to Samson here? They've taken away his sight. He's wheeled in as the spectacle for mockery. Samson points us to the greater one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you take up the gospel accounts and you read through what went on as he was led to the cross. And once his enemies had him where they wanted him, he was subjected to all the ridicule, to spitting, to mockery, to abuse. He became the laughing stock of his enemies. Of course, the difference was, and it's a key difference, Christ was not facing it, having been brought down through his own sin. Instead, he was facing it because in love, he was going to bear our sin. There's the key difference. And yet, it all involved facing this ridicule, this mockery. So we've thought of the ridicule, but as we turn our attention back to Samson, think with me then about the reason for this humility. We've already touched on this to some extent on the surface. The reason is clear. Samson had sinned against the Lord. He had revealed that his hair was not to be cut, even though he knew that immediately Delilah would be going and cutting it. He knew that his Nazarite vow would be broken, but he told her anyway. He chose a relationship with Delilah over his walk with the Lord. So that's part of it. That's part of why he's facing what he is facing. On top of that, you could also say he's facing this humility because of the cruelty of his enemies. They have been able to grab him and to harm him and to bring him low. But behind all of that, why was it that the Philistines had power to subdue Samson? You know, we're getting it all wrong if you think that it was merely that Samson lost his hair. Samson's strength was never in his hair. It was not his hair. He didn't have magic hair. He wasn't strong purely because he had long hair. Rather, he was strong because the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and when I say the Lord was with him, I mean the Lord was with him in power. The Spirit of God was working powerfully through him. That's why Samson was strong. Back in verse 19, it talks of Delilah cutting his hair, and his strength went from him. But when it comes to the actual fighting, you find out why his strength went from him. It wasn't just the hair. It was more significant. It was because the Lord was departed from him. That is, not that God left him altogether and abandoned him entirely, but that the Lord withheld that supernatural power of his Spirit that had been known. The Lord withheld it. The Lord, in terms of the Lord's strength that Samson had known, that the Lord was departed from him. Now certainly we could say Samson deserved that. He'd sinned against the Lord. He deserved it. It was appropriate. Samson didn't deserve the enabling of the Holy Ghost for the fighting when he's just despised his walk with the Lord so greatly. But it is worth remembering, Samson does not have a particularly good track record. I mean, back in chapter 14, the Lord could just as easily have deprived Samson of his power when he faced the lion in the midst of his foolish pursuit of the Philistine girl from Timnath. In that chapter, Samson had been pursuing the wrong course altogether. He had been neglecting his Nazarite vows. He'd been ignoring his calling. The Lord had to do a great work to bring Samson back onto himself. The Lord could have left Samson to himself then, and Samson would have come to ruin then. The Lord didn't do it on that occasion, but he does now. He does now. It's not a straight one for one, Samson, you've sinned, so I'm going to do something to you. But here, it does come down to the sovereign dealings of God. Ultimately, you know, the Lord was going to do a great thing through Samson and allowed him to be humbled, as we'll see in a few moments. With Samson's hair gone, the visible thing that marked him out as the servant of the Lord was removed. And with the removal of the outward visible mark, the long hair, the Lord was sovereignly pleased to remove his spiritual help that he'd given in times past. Samson therefore was taken, he was humbled, not because his hair was cut, although that's involved, but because the Lord was sovereignly pleased to forsake him, that is to withhold his power. And in that, Samson again becomes a very significant picture, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ who would later come. Now we recognize with all these pictures, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. They're glimmers. But there is a glimmer here. Because you see, in Samson's case, Samson, he had sinfully allowed the visible mark of his separation unto God to be removed. The thing that marked Samson out as holy unto the Lord, the Lord's anointed, it was removed. And sovereignly the Lord was pleased in that moment to turn his back. Now with Christ, while he did no sin, while he knew no sin, as he went toward the cross, he was made the sin bearer. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, Christ was not made a sinner. You need to be careful about these distinctions. He was not made a sinner. No, he remained righteous in and of himself. He was not corrupt in any way. But he was made the sin bearer. He was bearing the guilt of sin. He was bearing the guilt of his people's sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you like, in those moments at the cross, as Christ hung before the judgment of God, he was not being viewed as the righteous one. He was not being viewed anymore as the Holy One who's pleasing to his Father, although Christ certainly was pleasing to his Father on the cross. Rather, in terms of judgment, he was viewed as the most guilty of criminals. He was bearing our guilt and our shame. Unlike Samson, Christ had brought no guilt upon himself. Unlike Samson, Christ did not, through his own actions, deserve to be humbled. But nevertheless, he was brought low because he was pleased to bear our guilt. And in those moments upon the cross, in the same sense that it's used of Samson, where the Lord had departed from him, you could say of Christ, the Lord or his Father departed from him. That's why he cries on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Upon the cross, the favor of his Father was withheld. Now, there was no divide in the Trinity. That would be impossible. But the favor of his Father was withheld. The wrath of God instead was to be faced. And Christ was subjected to horrors because suddenly he's without that favor which he had known, and instead he's subjected to wrath, to fury, to just, righteous fury that comes against sin. There's a parallel here then between Samson, betrayed, forsaken of God and humbled, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, who faced these things in a much greater way. Again, I stress that in Samson's case, we could say that these things are deserved. Whereas with Christ, he faced these things because he was graciously coming as the sin bearer. You know, likewise, there are many times where we've been brought low by our sin. And really, we have to hold our hands up and say, well, we've deserved it. In fact, we've deserved much more besides, because even, especially as the Lord's people, even when we've fallen into sin, the Lord has not dealt with us after our sins. If the Lord was applying proper judgment to us, viewing us as guilty rebels in ourselves, he would cast us into hell. That's not how the Lord deals with us. He chastises us. We hold our hands up and we recognize, though, that we've deserved it. We've deserved his chastisement and more beside. We've been like Samson so many times over. We've deserved to be brought far lower than the Lord has ever allowed us to fall. And yet, the message of this book points us continually beyond failing saints like Samson. It points us, rather, to the one who did not deserve to suffer, but the one who willingly suffered. The one who willingly humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He willingly suffered when he came to take the place of fools like Samson, or like you, or like me. He was made to be sin for us. He was judged as a sinner for us, so that through him and by faith in him, we might be made the righteousness of God. Let's think about the request in the midst of this humility. The request. As we've already said, Samson was a sorry sight. A prisoner in bondage, the laughingstock of the Philistines, seemingly forsaken by God. You'd be inclined to say that Samson is finished. I mean, his usefulness for God is over. What more can he do? He's just a blind man in chains. His service has been a failure. He's ended up, yes, he might have done good things in days gone by, but he's ended up just being a shame, a reproach to the Lord. He's a total failure. All is over. All is lost. Except, we ought to remember that our Lord is not a very stern disciplinarian when he deals with his people. Yes, the Lord chastises his people. Yes, at times the Lord has to bring his people low in love as he deals with our sins. But the Lord does not hold grudges against his people. And when we've sinned against the Lord, nor does the Lord expect us to go through a long process of earning our way back into his favor, as if we've ever lost it. Sometimes we're inclined to think that when we've sinned against the Lord, that not only do we have to repent and cry unto him for mercy, but that we also have to wait for some period of time before we dare to think that God can favor us again. And that's simply not the case. It's just wrong. You can see it's not the case here with Samson. Samson has been brought into a low position through his own folly, through his own sin. What he has done has been grieving to God. And yet, in the midst of this mocking crowd, verse 26 tells us that Samson asks to be positioned between the main pillars that were supporting the building. And then in verse 28, Samson called unto the Lord. And here you have his request. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. You know, it's marked with humility. It's a humble prayer. He recognizes he doesn't deserve the Lord's deliverance, doesn't deserve the Lord's help, although he is asking for it anyway. His desire is to honor the Lord and to take vengeance in the Lord's name for what they've done to him, the Philistines, what they've done to him, and in connection with that, for the mockery that they're making of the Lord. He recognizes that he's got very little left to offer unto God, and therefore he's willing to give the very last of his life in service. So he cries out for help. And by the way, again, that reminds you, Samson's strength wasn't in his hair. If it was in his hair, then even yes, perhaps his hair has grown back a bit. But why does he need to pray? Why not just push the pillars down? No, he cries on to the Lord. Strength must come from on high. But he cries. He cries on to the Lord. He makes a sincere request for help that's necessary. And he cries from a heart that is broken and repentant. He cries on to the Lord for mercy in this time of need. And the Lord does not respond to Samson by saying, "No, Samson, you let me down, I'm never helping you again." The Lord does not respond either by saying, "Well, Samson, we'll wait and see. Yes, right now you seem to be broken over your sin, you seem to be somewhat humbled, you seem to be repentant. You're starting to pray to me now, it's a good sign, Samson, but really, we better give this a few months. There'll be other feasts for the Philistines, I'm sure they'll be rejoicing again. We'll wait and see how you go, Samson, and I'll help you out in a few months' time." No, that's not how the Lord works. As soon as Samson sets his gaze upon the Lord again, as soon as he faces up to his sin and seeks this help of God, the Lord is pleased to give it. There and then, right there, right then, in that moment. Samson, in this pitiful state, he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord hears him. And the Lord answers him. You know, that ought to be a great encouragement to you and to me. Maybe you've sinned against the Lord and you've got far from where you're meant to be. And let's face it, we're very faulty people, so if that's not you right this moment, it very well could be you tomorrow or the day after that. Maybe you've sinned against the Lord and you've got very far from where you're meant to be. And because of that, you feel like it's a very long way back to get you back to the Lord. It seems that you've put a massive divide between yourself and the Lord, and there's just no way back for you. Or if there is some way back for you, it's got to be a long, hard road. It's going to take you a long time to earn God's trust again. And yet the reality is that as soon as you repent, the moment that you face up to your sins and seek afresh the mercy of God through Christ, it will be given. It will be given. Again, we need to remember, the Lord is not chastening Samson here, or rather, he's not pouring out judgment upon Samson here to get vengeance on Samson. He's dealing as a loving father, chastening his child. And what parent continues to chasten and continues to show an angry face when the child is grieved over sin and is repentant? No, the Lord, as soon as Samson calls here, is ready to give the help. It's given. For you and for me, as you turn again to the Lord, you don't need to wait a long time before you can walk with him again. The way back onto God, it doesn't have to be a long, hard road. In Psalm 32, David wrote about the blessedness of being forgiven. He described in verse 3 about having kept silence, failing to face up to his sins, and all the while he had to say, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." He was in grief, he was in misery. But then in verse 5 he said, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." And then what comes next? Immediately he says, "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." The Lord did not delay. Immediately, there and then, there was restoration for David. And here, when Samson cries, immediately there's restoration for him. The Lord answers his prayer. And the Lord even gives him that good thing which he had been asking for. If you're far from where you ought to be today, maybe like Samson, brought very low, yet the way back to fellowship with God and to usefulness is not long and hard. You simply follow the path that David followed. Confess your transgressions with a faith that looks again to Jesus Christ, the one who died for your sin. And the Lord forgives. And the Lord is able to take you up and use you. You know, the same thing is true, by the way, if you're not saved. Maybe you've been brought very low through your sin, and you are very far away from God. There is a great gulf between you and the Lord. You can't serve him as things stand. You can't honor him. You're at a distance. But again, that gulf can be bridged so quickly and traveled so quickly as you turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for sinners like you, and as you confess your sin and trust in him, forgiveness is granted. Fellowship is restored and given. Samson cried unto the Lord here. And though we could say, yes, Samson doesn't really deserve it, yet such is the grace of God that God is pleased to hear and pleased to restore and pleased to answer prayer. And so finally, I want you to think about the route following this humility. The route. I call it a route because, well, in the midst of this party, while Samson is the butt of the joke, after Samson's humble cry unto the Lord, God does something remarkable. And suddenly and significantly, the Philistines were dealt a dreadful blow. The Lord answered Samson's prayer. And suddenly, Samson was again equipped with the very same power through the Holy Ghost that he had known in days gone by. In verse 29, it tells us that he took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. You think of it, here's this building, and was it 3,000 people, men and women, were there on the roof? What a huge building this must have been. 3,000 on the roof, then there's bound to be plenty of others actually in the building. Yet Samson is suddenly filled with this same power from God again, puts his hands to those pillars, pushes with all his might, and the whole thing crashes down. And the chief men of the Philistines are brought to nothing in a moment. Now Samson died along with the Philistines. And yet, what a triumph he secured in his death. Because as verse 30 says, "The dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." Now you think of the 1,000 that he killed with the jawbone of an ass. Think of the other groups and individuals who must have faced up against him at different times. We've seen some of them. And Samson has judged Israel for 20 years, remember. For 20 years he's been serving the Lord, subduing the Philistines. But his greatest triumph, his greatest triumph was nothing that he achieved during the regular span of his life. His greatest triumph was in this moment. The dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. He achieved more for the deliverance of Israel and in the service of his God by his death than he ever achieved in his life. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things quickly here. First of all, it does emphasize to us that though you've been brought low through your sin, your usefulness to God is not over. Not if you'll turn your eyes upon Christ. Not if you'll turn back to the Lord who saved you and promised good to you through his gospel. The Lord can still take you and raise you up and use you mightily again for him. There's usefulness ahead for you if you'll turn your eyes upon Christ, child of God. Secondly, if you're not saved, and perhaps today you're not overly concerned about eternity, you're not concerned about the judgment to come that the Lord warns you about, you're just living life for the moment, then I don't want you to miss what happened to these Philistines who had set themselves up as the enemies of God. There they were, laughing, partying, having a very good time. But in a moment, their death came. Judgment fell suddenly, unexpectedly. One moment it was partying and rejoicing in the might of their false god Dagon. In the next moment, the whole building was collapsing and their death was sealed. In a moment, the judgment of God fell. You know, we all ought to keep in mind, and particularly if you're not saved today, we all ought to keep in mind that when the Lord summons you to his judgment seat, he is not likely to give you a letter telling you that you've got 2 weeks to prepare. He's not likely to do that. If you stand in opposition to the Lord and to Christ, you can be brought down very suddenly. What a need there is today, in this accepted time, to heed the gospel and to respond aright to Jesus Christ as he holds his offer open to you and invites you to himself. There is forgiveness to be found today. No guarantee that you'll have forgiveness to be found tomorrow if you neglect him. These Philistines suddenly didn't have a tomorrow. Beyond that, however, what I want you to see here is the wonderful picture of the greater Samson. The Lord was merciful and gave Samson an honorable death in his service and used him mightily in his death. And in so doing, Samson proved to be a wonderful picture, pointing forward to the true and great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, I said again, this whole book has been pointing us to Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of your Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New. These things testify of the Savior. And here, as we come to the climax of the book, the final act of the final judge in the book, we're pointed to a servant of God who won great victory for his people when he willingly gave himself over to death so that he might destroy the enemies who were causing such harm to his people. And do you not see Christ there? Of course, as we've already stated, Christ was not brought into this position in just the way that Samson was. Prior to the episode with Delilah, Samson never expected to end up like this. Whereas Christ stepped forth from heaven, taking to himself our nature, knowing all the while the end that he was going to, his death. And yet, just as Samson in these final moments realized that if he was going to be the instrument of one final and great deliverance for Israel, then he needed to die. He recognized, here's all the chief men of the Philistines gathered together. Here they all are assembled. Here's the moment. And what have I got to do? I've got no eyes to see. I can't fight anymore. Here's my opportunity to serve my God. He recognizes, if I'm going to do this, If I'm going to honor the Lord, I'm going to die fighting. He saw that if he's going to rescue his people, rescue Israel from the Philistines, he has to die. And he's willing for it. And he pushes with all his might, and the pillars come down, crashing down upon him, but also upon the oppressors of his people. So too, the Lord Jesus Christ saw the need of your soul and mine. And he saw that if he was going to rescue you, it must be by death. There was no other way to redeem condemned sinners. He must die. The law demands death as the punishment for our sin. And if he was going to redeem us, there was no other alternative. He must take the cup of judgment. He must die under the wrath of his Father. And like Samson, but in a much more impressive way, Christ embraced his death. Anointed beyond measure with the Spirit of God, he came forth to meet that horrible sight of the cross. And he did it with love for his people. Not only that, but just as Samson achieved this remarkable destruction upon the chief men of the Philistines, throwing their forces into confusion, so we could say that Christ won the even greater and more complete victory. There at the cross, Christ was humbled. There he was brought low, even brought unto death. But there, he dealt the death blow to the enemies of our soul. And so for the final time here, we see a judge, a savior, raised up by God in those dark days of distress for Israel, and he points us to the greater savior. As we think of the life of Samson, just as a whole, we certainly see a lot of ourselves in him, because Scripture has not glossed over his faults, his foolishness. Samson reminds us of the folly of our own hearts. Samson's life shows us the cost of our own sins, the damage that we so often bring upon ourselves through our own sins. But Samson is much more than just a reflection of us. Because as one of these Spirit-anointed deliverers in the days of the judges, although he's flawed, yes, he also points us away from our own hearts. He points us to the greatest deliverer that God would ever give, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we see ourselves reflected in Samson, and we ought to respond by grieving over our sins and our folly, but we also see Christ here. And therefore, as we grieve over sin and folly, as we grieve over the harm that many times over we've done to our relationship with our God, yet in Samson we're pointed to the remedy. We're pointed to the deliverer who came forth and was humbled unto death that he might bruise the head of the serpent. The one who came forth to overcome the grave. The one who came forth to save his people from their sin. And the one who did all that successfully. Samson points us to Christ. And Samson's life would testify to us that while your heart in and of itself is so foolish and prone to sin and failure, while your own sins would lead you on to death, yet there is a Savior from all sin and folly. As the hymn puts it, speaking of Christ, he hell in hell laid low, made sin, he sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. Samson's life testifies to us with the words of Hosea 3 and verse 9, where the Lord said, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And maybe today you feel like you've destroyed yourself and been brought low. Yet the gospel invites you again to lift your eyes and to look to Jesus Christ, who came forth saying to you, in me is thine help. May God bless his word to us, and may God give us a heart for Christ, even as we think of what he has done for our souls. Amen.